Hi, friends. My name is Tiara, and I am one of the pastors here at Harbor Churches. I am specifically over at South Harbor as the pastor of discipleship. And today I want to talk a little bit about discipling friendships. So discipling friendships are one of the disciplines that are listed on our faith disciplines page at harborchurches.org/faith-disciplines. And we just wanted to take a little bit of time to actually kind of walk through what this could look like in your everyday friendships. So often when we think about growth, we think about the disciplines or the practices that we engage in as an individual. Some of us learned how to create space for devotional time, like our quiet time in the morning or maybe in the evening or at lunch, which was often a solo adventure. And yet, Jesus' primary tool of discipleship, we read from the scriptures, was friendship. In John 15:15, Jesus says to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I no longer call you servants, I now call you friends." St. Thomas Aquinas, as he comments on this passage, he cites St. Gregory, and he says that a friend is, in a way, a guardian of the other soul. Jesus is our very best example of this. He fights for our souls. He guards our souls with his very life. He defeats death so that we can live. And he sends us to proclaim this good news to others in our words and in our deeds and even and especially in our relationships. So following Jesus' footsteps can seem like a really big and maybe even a scary task, as does the word discipleship. Discipleship is a big word. It can be kind of mysterious. And so what we want to do with discipling friendships as a tool is kind of demystify what it means to walk alongside another person. Because the reality is, Jesus simply walked alongside his disciples. The reason they were friends were because they were people who he did life with. Jesus did life with his friends. He celebrated with his friends. He wept with his friends. He went to parties with his friends. He shared meals with his friends. He worked with his friends. He explored the scriptures with his friends. He partnered with his friends to serve and heal others. He lamented the brokenness of our world with his friends. He prayed for his friends, and he shared his weakest moments with his friends. He invited his friends into praying for him, and he offered grace to his friends. He reminded his friends that they were loved by the Father, and he loved his friends unconditionally. And I think we're called to do the same. And if we think back, this is pretty intuitive for us. The people that we're closest to are the very people that we can do life with in this way. They're people that we can be honest with about all the things. They're people that we can do life with even in the most chaotic seasons of our lives. They're people who can tell us of who God is and who we are in him. And ultimately, they're people who can remind us of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love for us. So as an extrovert, I have a lot of friends. And yeah, there are a couple of people in my life who are the kind of friend to me, and I get to be the kind of friend to them that Jesus and his disciples were to one another. These are the people who know me well enough to truly encourage me, but to also truly challenge me to become more of who it is that God created me to be. And ultimately, that's what we want in our truest friendships, people who join us in that shared commitment to help one another grow in Christ. So the question becomes, how exactly do we do this? Now, there is not exactly a manual for what it looks like to be a good friend, but there are some key practices, maybe even some questions that we can ask one another that make for deep spiritual friendship. And so I want to introduce you to a guide for Kairos Conversations, which is based on a tool that we use that we've kind of inherited from some really smart, really brilliant Christian thinkers of our own time. And it's based on this tool called the Kairos Circle. And now we've taught the Kairos Circle on Sundays during sermons. We've taught it in kind of teaching sessions and other things at some of our respective campuses. And it's a really, really useful tool that actually does provide us with a guide for Kairos Conversations. And so there are a number of intuitive patterns in our best relationships where we are helped to listen and respond to the still small voice of God within us. And ultimately, that is what discipleship is. That is what growth is. oftentimes it's really, really mysterious to demystify the process for you. Discipleship is very, very simply at its core, learning to listen to and respond to the voice of God in our lives. And the Kairos Circle is a formal structure that helps us to do that well and to have some conversations around what it looks like to listen to and respond to what God is doing in our lives. So the Kairos Circle gets its name from Jesus' words in Mark's gospel. In Mark 1:15, as Jesus begins his public ministry, he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in the good news." So a few notes on what Jesus says here. So when Jesus says that the time has come, he isn't just speaking about chronological time. He uses the word kairos. Kairos means an appointed time or season. It's not chronological time. It's not the time on the calendar. It's not the time on the clock, but it's specifically God's time. A kairos moment interrupts the normal doings of our days and our weeks and our years and our lives with an appointed opportunity, but not just any opportunity. An opportunity for growth. Then Jesus says the kingdom of God. He talks about the kingdom of God. And what Jesus means by this is a place where God's reign and rule is on display. And God's reign and rule looks not like a state or a city or a province. God's reign and rule looks like the fullness of goodness and truth and beauty. Or some might say it looks like shalom, this Hebrew word that means wholeness, perfect wholeness. Next, Jesus says that the kingdom of God has come near. Essentially, God's reign and rule is waiting on tiptoe to be displayed in our lives. Think of it like you're walking on a beach in the water. You're walking right up against the water, and the water comes near. Think of the kingdom of God as coming near to our lives in that way. And yet, for this to happen, we have to do something. We have to do something. Jesus says that the first thing we have to do is to repent. To repent is to turn or to change direction. It's to notice that you're moving in one direction and then to turn and go in another direction. It's to realize that something needs to shift. And that something could be a big, huge thing. It can be a pattern of maybe sin and brokenness in our lives. It could be a harmful thought pattern. It could be also something like God wants to invite you into something. And so sometimes repentance, sometimes turning, sometimes changing direction isn't about something maybe bad that we've done or something bad that's like harming our lives. Sometimes repentance looks like shifting into something good and meaningful that God wants to invite us into. Sometimes repentance looks like moving from good to better in a particular aspect of our lives. But ultimately, what we mean by repentance is changing one's mind, that God is inviting us to shift our thinking. But not just our thinking. The second thing that Jesus asked us to do is to believe. And when we believe, we don't just change our minds, but we actually allow what we believe to shape our thoughts, our words, our actions, and all of our influence, our relationships, everything. And so ultimately, it's to move from not just believing a different thing, not just trusting that what God is saying about this particular thing is true, but to also pattern our lives around, to build our lives around what we believe is true. To believe is to act on our repentance. And ultimately, Jesus says, believe not just anything, but believe the good news. And we experience good news or transformation when we accept the invitation embedded in a Kairos moment to ultimately make God king over a particular area of our hearts, our minds, our lives, our relationships, our resources, our work, or even our influence in a particular aspect of life. God doesn't just want to be king over a tiny aspect of our hearts. He wants to be king over the entirety of our hearts, the entirety of our minds, the entirety of our lives, our relationships, and our resources, and everything that we touch or have influence over. But that doesn't happen overnight. That happens over the course of a lifetime with him. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit works to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. This doesn't happen in an instant. We become God's children in an instant, but we become more and more like Christ over the course of our lives. And so our lives are full of Kairos moments, full of instances where God is trying to get our attention, where God is transforming us, where God is building something within us and around us or through us. And so ultimately, a Kairos moment is a moment that is an appointed time or an appointed season for growth that God uses to interrupt the normal doings and goings of our lives. And it's the Kairos circle then is kind of a framework, I think, for listening and processing and responding to God's invitation and challenge in our lives. And so through the Kairos circle format, friends are able to utilize this framework to not tell each other what they think we should all do or give each other advice or try to solve the problems in each other's lives. So relax, like you're off the hook for that. You don't actually have to have the right answers. Now, the purpose of this framework is actually to walk alongside each other and to learn and to hear and obey God's voice in our own lives and to help other people hear that voice in their own lives. So that was a lot of information. The practical question is, what exactly does this look like in real conversation? So it looks like two primary things. First, devotional reading. And second, devotional discussion. So devotional reading could be either you selecting a passage of scripture to read together and in this instance, shorter actually is better. So you can select a passage of scripture to read together during your time together, or you can read that passage slowly on your own each day throughout the week before you gather. The purpose is not Bible study. It's not to break down every word, to go back to the original language or any of that, but rather to read the passage slowly and devotionally as an essential part of learning to hear God's voice directly from His Word. And so in a way, you're kind of allowing the passage to read you. And you can start with the Gospels, but also the Psalms or the Epistles are great for that as well. And we do have a curated list of scripture passages that work well for this on our website. The second thing after devotional reading is devotional discussion. And what this looks like is something like first, maybe making some observations. When you read through that passage, either on your own for the week or at your gathering, what resonated with you? Like just the facts, like what are the words, the phrases that jumped out at you? What challenged you maybe? And then from there, after you make some observations about the text, maybe reflect on the text and what it's doing within you. Maybe what experiences or situations or challenges from your own life, maybe past or maybe even in the present, make this particularly striking or powerful for you. I cannot say enough how important this question is because sometimes there really are things that are connected to the most immediate past or maybe several years ago that are making something resonate with you. And so this is a space to kind of think about what that might be. And then after you observe what's resonating with you from the text, and after you reflect on what that's connecting to you in your life, past or present, then it's time to discuss what you uncovered, and then eventually to identify maybe what might God be inviting you to start or to stop, or maybe to continue. What might God be inviting you to start, stop, or continue? And once you've identified that together, it's now time to make a plan. So many conversations actually bottom out right at, you know, what might God be inviting you to start, stop, or continue, or maybe just even at the discussion phase altogether. But the key to growth is actually moving through, not just from listening to what God is saying, but actually doing. I'm actually stepping into you, taking steps in what God is saying to you. And so that looks like making a plan first. In what ways will this take on flesh for you? What's one thing that you can do to live into this? And then we start to think about accountability. So what does accountability look like? That word can also be really scary. Sometimes people take it to mean that they either need to be forced to do something by other people or that someone, or they themselves have to force someone to do something. And that's actually not good accountability. That's enabling, that's hand-holding, that's spoon-feeding, but it's not accountability. Accountability actually looks like two people or more, depending on how many people are in your group, who share with each other what accountability actually looks like. And maybe accountability is, this is what I want you to ask me the next time we connect. Or maybe shoot me a text later in the week to ask me how it's going. Maybe accountability looks like, you know, prayer and encouragement for you as you step into the thing that God is calling you into. And so you get to actually name for yourself what accountability looks like. And the purpose of being in a discipling friendship is that your friend will actually follow follow up with you, encourage you, support you, and walk alongside you as you step into what it is that God is calling you to. It also means that your discipling friend partner is not the person who's making you do something, and so you can kind of like let yourself off the hook for that too. Your job is to walk alongside people, not to make them do anything. And ultimately, lastly, this all becomes complete when we act, when we take that first step of our one thing that we're going to do to live into what it is that God is calling us to do. The beauty of discipling friendships is that we can actually walk alongside each other, and that we get to bear witness to the work that God is doing in each of others' lives. I think God uses our friendships to shape us into Christ's image, and it's a beautiful thing to watch that unfold in someone's life, and it's really amazing when we get to share that with other people. My prayer for you is that there is at least one person in your life that you can try this with for a season. And if you are looking for additional resources, whether it's more content on this, you can find that at harborchurches.org/faith-disciplines. Or maybe you're looking for a person to partner with in this, and you can reach out to one of your pastors to help you to identify a person who is also looking for a discipling friendship. But ultimately, in either of those, whatever path you're choosing here, whatever it is that you need in this, I know that we're here for you, and we want to support you in this. And we pray that as you grow together with those God has called you into your life, that you just experience God's grace and peace to you as you grow together with those God has called into your life this season.